Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Our God is great. Our God is mighty. He is greater than anything. So I'll stop telling you, Lord, how big my storm is, and tell my storm how big you are. My God is great. My God is mighty. He is greater than anything. So I'll stop telling you, Lord, how big my storm is, and tell my storm how big you are.
kind of worship service to get your heart pumping a little bit and to realize that no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what's going on in this world right here, our God is great and our God is mighty. No matter what's coming my way, no matter maybe what the week will bring right now, you know I need to keep my eyes on Him. I need to keep my eyes toward Jesus and realize that He is great, He is mighty, He is worthy to be praised. And there's nothing that, you know, I don't need to focus on the things of this world. I'm thinking about Peter as he got out of that boat. You know, Peter had faith. Said, "Lord, if it's you, you know, bid me come to you." Well, Jesus said, "Well, come on. Come on, get on out of the boat." And so Peter, you know, he had that faith. And that's something I want to magnify, is he had enough faith to go ahead and get out of the boat. You know, to go ahead and reach out. What'd he do? He looked around, started seeing those waves up around, and then the faith started wavering a little bit because he got his eyes on something other than Jesus. And he started sinking down, but he still knew where that help was. "Help me, Lord." And there was Jesus when he needed him in that time of need. And that's what I want to remember in my life, you know. I want to keep my eye on Him. I want to always keep my trust. You know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I don't want these to just be scriptures that I memorize and quote just for quoting's sake, but I want them to be anchors in my life for whenever there are times of uncertainty, whenever there's things going on that I don't have answers for. You know, and I was just thinking, I really appreciated as the men reached out here today, I was thinking, you know, this is the kind of I'm going to go back again. This is where my mind connects all this up. This morning in Bible study, whenever I got a chance to hear some of it, Brother Paul McGowan was asking some questions about types in relation to David and Goliath and things of that nature. And I was thinking about, you know, one way that the world is going to see us and that we're going to be a stone against that giant is, you know, right now, the men in this world have taken a back seat. They're no longer, they're still leading, but they're not leading by example. They're not leading by showing the right way to go. They're stepping back. They're just, they don't even have opinions anymore. We've got men in the body of Christ today that understand where to get the true direction from. Whenever there's things coming against us, whenever we don't have those answers, all we have to do is come down front and lift up our hands and say, "God, we need you today, Lord. I don't have all the answers for my family. I can't just take care of everything, but I serve a God who does." And that's what I have to remember. If I want to be a good father, if I want to be a good husband, I need to know that the best place to be is on my knees before God. Is on my knees to Him saying, "God, you are worthy of all praise." And if He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Him." And that's what I need to do today. I need to lift Him up in me. I need to do as Christ also did in that picture, whenever as the serpent was lifted up. You know, I want to put that serpent on my cross. I want to kill that old man, that serpent nature, and put that down. And what I can do is, the more I can lift God up in my life, the more I can praise Him, the more I can lift Him up. And we know, Sister Dolores, it's not just a praise for praise sake. It's not like going to a Razorback game and rooting on the Hogs or whoever your team would be. It's not like there's any other teams out there. But I'm just saying, you know, it's about a sincere dedication, a sincere devotion to God, a sincere calling on Him that I know, just as my children know, when they ask for something from me, when they're hurt, when they have needs, I don't turn a deaf ear. And just as Jesus was saying on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask Him? You know, that's what I want to remember. I don't want to, you know, count what God has given for naught. I want to remember, I want to bring that up to my mind, that I need to have Him, though, in His proper place. I want to be able to always look to Him and keep my eyes on the goal. I want to keep my eyes focused on Him. And that's the thing that I want to start with. There's so many things that can take our eyes off of God. There's so many things that can get our focus off. You know, I don't know if it was a week or so back, Brother Smith, I believe, was going back over some of the soils. I believe it was Brother Smith that did that in Bible study. It was up here also. That thorny ground that's the one that really has always gotten in my mind. You know, it's not necessarily about trials and tests of, you know, I'm not being persecuted today for my faith in God. I personally haven't been getting that. But it's the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. And it's not, and when I say that with me, I haven't been as successful of a businessman like as Brother Smith was telling us about today and some of his endeavors. It's not the deceitfulness of me getting rich. It's me just, you know, trying to make sure all those guys don't come knocking on my door trying to, you know, take whatever I've accumulated. Just the day-to-day bills, just trying to take care of this and that. But I don't want to keep my focus. My focus doesn't need to be on that, is my point. I don't need to be thinking about those things every day. I need to take care. That's my responsibility as a father, as a husband, as a good person. I need to be able to take care of my responsibilities. But that's not my focus. My focus today isn't about what cars in the garage, or my focus isn't about what my job is doing. See, that's where me personally, I'll confess a little bit, I get so entrenched in my job. And my wife can tell you that I'm eating, sleeping, and drinking it at home. You know, just the other night, I'm trying to go to sleep, and she's like, would you leave work? You know, and it was 11 o'clock at night. I'd been physically gone for some time, but she was like, leave Waste Management now. And I, yes, dear. You know, I still remember, yes, dear. That's very important words I've learned. But I realized that, and in doing that, you know, what am I doing? Once again, though, I'm putting God somewhere else. I'm not keeping Him at the forefront. You know, if I can just go back through my experiences. You know, that's what so many times in the Bible, relating to us so many times about the wonderful miracles, be it Moses crossing the Red Sea with the children of Israel, or the great miracles that Elijah and Elisha were there, and the deliverance. But you know, what about me in my own personal life? About how God has delivered me so many times. About how when I was a prodigal, God still looked down on me. He didn't cut me off. He didn't push me out to the pasture and say, you can never come back here. But one day, he just kept dealing with my heart and kept telling me, you are my child. You may think you're going and doing your own thing, but I still got my eye on you. And one day, as he was able to, he kept putting that in my heart. And I was able to come back here and open those doors. And thank God I had brothers and sisters who had been faithful on the job. So when I came back here, as God was leading me, you were here. You were here. I had a place to be able to come back to and say, you know what? I know where my help comes from. I know that my Redeemer lives because I had been given these things. I just want to get up here and say how thankful I am for that. And how I want to continue to reapply that, though, in my life. I don't want to get that focus off of where it needs to be, because that's how I can be the right kind of man, is by understanding where to come to get my help. Because if I don't do that, and I was just looking at Brother Smith as he was working with Connor there, and, you know, dancing and all that, I was thinking about that fear we have of losing what we have to that next generation. The next generation, if I'm not doing what I was taught, then how do my children see that? Oh, I mention it or I talk to them about it, but what they look at is more the actions that are in my life. You know, I can remember growing up, getting the opportunity of being in that old church and feeling the floor shake. And yeah, it was because the floor was shaky. But I mean, feeling it shake with the Spirit of God, because the people were worshiping and dancing with all their might. You know, and I, as a small child, got caught up in that and saw that and thought, I want to do this. And I enjoyed doing that. And that's a memory I have in my heart. So when I come out here and I'm dancing, I'm still dancing. I'm still a little kid dancing with Brother Tally and Brother Daniels out there. I still see that in my heart. I still see that in my mind. And I want to plant that in my children's lives. And I want them to be able to pass that down. So I'm just thinking about today, I just want to keep that focus on God. I want to keep that focus on Him. Lifting my eyes toward Him and my help. I appreciate that. Appreciate being able to come in here and feel the Spirit of God. You know, I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to take what we have for granted. Coming in here and hearing the great words that we do. You know, I've had an opportunity to visit other places and they have truths and there's things, but you know, when I visited, when I was a prodigal and I got a chance to see what else was out there, all I ever did is I was sitting there and it just produced more of that hunger back in me again and realized, you know what? I know where there's good cooking at. I know where the Word of God is being brought forth. I can feel that Spirit so thick, just put that hunger back in my life. And that's where, and I appreciate God doing that, but I was thinking about that as far as I'm here now. I don't want to take what I'm being given for granted today. I don't want to take for granted that God has blessed me. He's blessed each and every one of us here today to be able to come in here and hear these wonderful words of God come forth over the pulpit, to feel the Spirit in the way that we do. You know, I want to lift that up today. I want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, He is worthy of all praise, but why? Well, first off, God, the Creator of all, He's done so much, I can't even begin to understand or fathom how great He is. He is worthy of all praise. He gives us an opportunity to be His children. I want to lift that up. I want to lift up that Christ gave His life, that God gave His only begotten Son so that I could have an opportunity, so that you could have an opportunity to be one with Him again. I just want to keep magnifying those things. And I appreciate that we can come to a place where we can hear the true Word of God. You know, and I know we're seeking for more. We're looking for more, and that's another thing to be thankful for. It's another thing to remember that, you know what, I'm not in a place where we've got it all put into a little box and saying, well, this is it. We understand that we're still seeking today, seeking for more of Him. So anyway, I just want to say how appreciative I am to be here, to be in this church, to be a part of this people. I love each and every one of you today, and I just want to get up. I'll go ahead and open service, and we'll take some prayer requests. Also, to mention our visitors, want to mention it's, I don't know, the family visiting, if you will, to see Brother Tyrone and Sister Angie and Sister Ariel here. It's so good to see them all. I appreciate seeing them here today. Then Sister Elsie has some family with her son Randy and wife Brenda as well. Let's remember. And I'm getting older now. My mind isn't as fresh as it used to be. Kayla and Noah. Yeah, I was right there. You know, it was on the tip of my tongue. Good to see you guys here today, also. And we'll definitely say last but not least to see. My heart did very well today. Connor, when I saw him coming in, he had that suit on, I was like, we're going to hear a great message today from that young man. Brother Andrew, Sister Brittany, and Brother Connor, it's great to see them here too. That's it, Connor, yeah. Sister Streets, here. Oh, yes, there's Sister Streets. It's Joanne's mother. Brother, Sister Stewart, it's good to see you with us. I know you both had some medical conditions lately. We've been praying for you. We've been lifting you up in prayer, definitely. And I'll mention again, Brother Durham, every time I look over there and just see that empty seat, you know, it's just like, Lord, you know we need him. You know we could use him back here. And to see him back in this seat and to know everything he's been through, I appreciate God for that. That's a miracle in itself right there. And God's going to do more for us in relation to Brother Durham. Is there any other visitors or... Sister Inez is a visitor? Yes, it's good to see you too, Sister Inez. Go ahead. Let's remember Sister Tiffany. She called Sister Inez, let her know that someone else had invited her to a church she was visiting today. Let's keep reaching out to her. She's got a very good spirit, her and her son, and she seems to be feeling at home here. Any other needs today? Let's remember Brother and Sister Crow. How is Brother Crow doing? Let's remember Brother Crow. Let's really lift Brother. Let's remember Brother Crow and Sister Crow right now. She's with him up there, and you know she's right there with him mentally as well. Sister Lisa. Your Sister Jerry. Jerry. Let's remember Sister Jerry. Let's remember the Ritchie family in the Russellville Assembly with the loss of Sister Ritchie. Brother Wallace. Brother Christian and Sister Debbie, let's remember them and lift them up today. Just remember Brother Crafton's uncle is out of the hospital? Out of ICU. We'll still remember him, Brother Brett. Let's remember Brother Ron Johnson, his wife, it's all going on there, sister.
There we go. Test done this week, and the cancer is very aggressive and it's spreading, and she may not have very much time left. So they did get the fluid off her lungs and sent her back home, and they're not really recommended to do anything other than to keep her comfortable. So we really need to pray for her. If the Lord doesn't intervene, she won't live very long. So keep praying for her, if you would. Sister Elsie's also got a...
Sister Elsie? Let's remember all of Sister Elsie's family. Stuart. Your sister is Ida May? Lula May. And Josh. Okay. All right. And let's remember Sister Durham's sister also. Sister Perry? For Skylar, just remember Sister Skylar. Any other needs that we want to lift up today? All right, if the ushers will come on up, we'll receive the offering and go ahead and stand, and we'll take these needs before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, all that you do, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, help us, dear Lord. Every one of these needs, dear Jesus.
appreciate the Lord today and the good spirit of the Lord that we feel here. And appreciate everyone that's here. I know we've already mentioned our company, but it sure is good to have you, all of you. And Brother Randy Ratliff is a truck driver, and he just has to kind of fit in church where he can. But I'm glad to see him here visiting his mother, and then coming to church with her. I know he probably don't know how much that means to her. That's been her prayer for many years, that her children would come in this. And of course, that's that when you get a vision of the body of Christ, it is your desire to see everybody you know and have connection with to become a part of it. And then Sister Street, we're just always blessed when she comes. She has a sweet spirit. And Brother Brett stopped by our house yesterday, Sister Street, and we invited him to eat with us, and he said he couldn't because he had to go home and eat your food. And he said, she fixed so much. If I eat anything here, I won't be able to eat everything she puts on my plate. And that'll upset her. But if he didn't eat quite as much as you wanted him to, we did convince him to eat a few bites there at the house. So I'm telling on him. I told him how when I do go to people's house, and if they are eating and I know dinner's waiting on me at home, well, I just go ahead and eat with them, and then I go home and I eat again, just act like I'm starving to death. And then I just moan and groan till I, get all that digested. So I told him that, and I guess it worked on him because he tried, he ate just a little bit. But he didn't eat a full meal, I will have to say that. Anyway, and Connor, we're glad Connor's here. And we're glad his parents came too. Anyway, he's my first great-grandson, so he's special. Our great-grandchild. By the way, there's another one in the hopper. We don't know what it is yet, but we'll tell you when we find out, I guess. Unless they keep it a secret and have a, what is that they call that? A reveal party. Yeah. Gender reveal party. That's the way everybody used to have children. Nobody knew what it was till they got here. But now everybody knows what they're going to have. Now it's a rare thing. People are choosing to not know and then wait until later in the, I don't know, maybe the third trimester or something, that they decide to find out. And the parents don't know until they open the sealed envelope and announce it to everybody in the reveal party. So I don't know that they're going to do that. But anyway, they have those kind of things nowadays. Anyway, and I'm glad to see Brother Tyrone. I love Brother Tyrone. He's my buddy. We've been friends and buddies for a long time. I'm just about fixing to send out the search party. Just make sure he's among the living. So it's always good. When you have your loved ones and your friends in church together with you. I was saying, you know, about having this revelation of the body of Christ. It is a revelation. I'll refer again, as we often do, to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians and the fourth verse. Where it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in hope, in one hope of your calling. And of course, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus back in the early church, or the New Testament church. Brother William Souders, as far as we know in history of the Gentile world, is the first man that God revealed something to about there being one body, and that Christ was the head of the church, which is his body. And that is just an, placing it symbolically, that Christ is in, he's the head. That is, if you look at, you know, a human body, your head is, you know, where your where your thinking is, and it's in charge of the body. You know, your brain operates all the functions of the nervous system, and so it's in, you know, the head is the functional charge over all of the members of the body. And Christ, in a symbolic way, is the head of the church. And, of course, then, you know, the body has many members. And Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 12. He goes over the fact that we're just one body, but we're members in particular. We're all members of this same body. And he was talking about the body of Christ back there in his day. But to get a revelation, like Brother Souders did, of one body, he realized that all of the different organizations in Christianity was not one body. God let him see that. God gave him a revelation of that, and God helped him to see why, you know, what God was doing in what he did in the early church and what he's doing down here in the end of our world, or in the Gentile world. In fact, he's been working on it now for over 460 years. He's been working on this restoration of the church. And let me just say this, that what I'm saying to you right here about the body of Christ is very important. If you don't really understand it, it would be very beneficial if you would put forth an extra effort to really listen what I'm saying about it, because I'll just tell you this, if you don't get the revelation of the body of Christ, you won't make it. You won't make it. In the end of this world, you'll be a part of, you'll take the mark of the beast. And it will become so subtle that you won't be aware that you took the mark. And so, but Brother Souders, he did get a revelation of this one body in the early church, that God called his people out. On the day of Pentecost, he just had 12 men ready, their wives, those that were married, and then their family and acquaintances, or those that they had influence over, that Christ gathered together a little flock of about 120. And all that he'd done, there was only about 120 that really got it. You know, he gave a sermon on the mount. He gave the sermon that day, fed 5,000. But when he started preaching, a message one day that, except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you couldn't have any part with him. And they all went away. They didn't understand that. They all rejected what he was saying. And he turned to his disciples. Now, I don't know what that would be. I never have had a whole church walk out on me. That'd be hard to take. It bothers me when one person gets up and leaves service before it's over. Or when I'm preaching, somebody gets up and walks out. That bothers me. I think, is what we're saying don't matter? Especially if I really feel like God's given me an anointing, I feel like, what? You know, and that's rejection. You feel rejection. I can feel that. What would I do if all of you left? I'd probably say, well, I'm through preaching. I don't know what I'd do, but I know it'd be hard to take. Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are y'all going to go away too? They said, you know what they said? They got it. They said, where would we go? For thou only has the words of life. See, they really got it. That you're the only person we've got hope to be saved in. Well, did you know after Jesus was gone, that group of 12 and the 120, and then later on 3,000 was added, and then 5,000. Of course, it just grew multiple thousands of people. They were the body of Christ. They were connected to those 12 were connected to the head. And everyone under their ministry, those men were apostles. They were men sent of God. What the word apostle means. It means sent of God. They were men that were sent of God to watch over the people of God, and they were the words of Christ, and the anointing of the word of God went out from them to every person in that body. Every minister was connected to those 12 men. They were all members of one body. They were even the Apostle Paul. When God saved him on the road to Damascus, God worked on that man for 14 years to get him qualified, to put him in the office of an apostle. He was called to be an apostle, but he didn't have the office until he qualified. There's one thing to be call to the ministry is another thing altogether to be ordained or placed in an office. He was finally placed in an office, and God gave him the revelation that you go to Jerusalem and talk to the chief apostles and tell them what I've called you to do. If he would have just went out and started his ministry without working with Christ, working with the apostles that Christ put over his church, he would have been out of order. He would have been on his own, independent. But he went there and he talked to Peter and James and John, who seemed to be pillars. He recognized these men are the leaders. And they recognized that God has called this man. And they sanctioned the Apostle Paul recognized him and sent him to do the work that God called him to do. And they honored that. And he became a part of that ministry and was connected. And he was a part of that body. And, you know, we've always taught that in the head there is the fivefold ministry working together with the brains of this outfit, which is Jesus. The eyes Here's just pictures, and just like the head is symbolic, so are the eyes. The eyes are seers. They represent the prophets, the gift of a prophet. And the ears are teachers. They represent knowledge or the hearing of the Word of God. And then the nose is an evangelist. The nose is the sense of smelling. It always can, it prepares you to receive the things of God. It'll excite your very being. You know, I don't even have to be hungry. I don't have to be a bit hungry, but you can take me in Mama's kitchen when something's brewing. And I smell that, and that excites my whole body, and something tells me, yeah, I'm hungry. I can eat this. I can eat something. And that's what a gift of an evangelist will do. When he starts talking, you'll start feeling like, I need this God this man's talking about. I need the touch of God. I need God's help in my life. He'll begin to talk and encourage, and God's Spirit will begin to reach out and touch people's lives with the words he's saying and quicken people's ears. And God will be dealing with people to respond and to be saved. And that's the gift of an evangelist. Then the mouth is the taster. That represents pastors. They're the first partakers of the fruit. They eat the apostles' doctrine. And they receive the things, the Word of God that the apostles received. And then they break it down. That's the beginning of your digestive system is the saliva in your mouth and the chewing of food with your teeth. And that's what pastors do. They start the digestive system. They have to start eating the word, the apostles' doctrine. They have to start getting that broke down to where the saints can receive. The rest of the body has got to receive this nutrition. And it takes a pastor, takes a man of God that's called to be a bishop over a church that can break down apostles' doctrine. Let me tell you, apostles' doctrine deals with the big picture. It deals with the meaty matters. And everybody can't chew. Everybody don't have teeth to chew that. It takes somebody else to break it down for you. I was just thinking this morning while I was getting ready for church, I thought, I don't know how to do this. We're dealing in here more with taking those who are already saved and developing them and into maturity, to a place of perfection. This is, but it's difficult to bring babies in an algebra or geometry class, physics class, or college level of thinking, and bring people who are on in grade school level, or you know. Somebody was just asking me today. We need more Sunday school teachers because we've got the little kids' class combined, and Elizabeth and Isabel is fixing to. Elizabeth, stand up so everybody can see you. She is standing up. She needs to stand up in the pew or something. Isabel, are you standing up? You're not that much. There she is. All right. Well, they're fixing to, you know, turn four, and they want to go to a Sunday school class. But they're saying, you know, we're worried that there's too big of an age spread, and they won't be able to grasp what's going on in there. So we had in that age bracket so few that we combined two age groups. But we may need another teacher to separate it out. Well, I was thinking about that this morning. I thought, how do we do this? I thought, is there any way we could have a starter's class? Can we have a beginner's class for the body of Christ? Can we have a
you know, an intermediate class? Is there, can we have services that would feed those that are not ready for, you know, the meat of the matter? Well, these little children are in here, and they're not getting all of this, but I guarantee you they're getting some of it. They're picking up some things. And, you know, I don't see in the Bible where they had these beginner classes. They just all came together, and I think somebody on your level would, you'd finally connect with them. And you'd have to develop in this one body. And so in the early church, there was, they were all connected. Now, in that church back there, everyone came in from all of, they were all Jews. God was dealing with the Jewish people. He'd been working with them 2,000 years to bring them to Christ. And he was gathering people. But what had happened to them is they had separated and divided into different secular groups of the Jewish religion. They weren't all together. They say the Pharisees, you know, you've heard our preachers preach on it, you know, they'd say they were fair, you see, because they were exalted about who they were and how much they knew, and they were the greater organization of the Jews in those days. And then the Sadducees, they said they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They, you know, they just believed that you took the law of God and used it in your life to be successful in this life and enjoy the things of God. But when you died, you died. They didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. I'd have a hard time staying connected with y'all if y'all believe something like that. I've got one. This one hope I was reading about. This one hope is not just in this life, but it's the family of God throughout eternity. And so, there was different groups. There was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There's one, the Hellenist group. Those were basically Jews that had been scattered out among the Gentiles and picked up many of the ways of the Gentiles, but they were still Jews. And it was easier for them, really, in many ways, when they came into the body of Christ, to be able to make changes because they had been adapting other lifestyles already, and they weren't in Jewish communities or where it was such a what's the word I'm looking for? Clannish. It wasn't so clannish of being, you know, one culture. They weren't so culturistic, I'll put it that way. Anyway, there were many different groups, just like we have many different organizations or groups in Christianity. Jesus saw that they didn't have an understanding, true understanding of the Word of God and the plan of God. And he wouldn't join any of those groups. Finally, one day he said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those gates were preachers. Preachers are gates. They're doors. They can shut up the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were telling people, that is not the Messiah. Christ isn't the Messiah. Don't have anything to do with that group. They were influencing the people and shutting up the door to the true body of Christ. And people couldn't get out of their prison. They had their minds convinced. Their other groups were doing the same thing. But then there were ministers who received it and saw that Christ, this man has to be of God. and they opened people's minds to receive what Christ was doing and to listen to the words. And they opened their minds, and God opened a door so that they could come into the body of Christ. But Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. My Lord, there was a church on every corner. There were synagogues everywhere, but he wouldn't be a part of none of that. And that was his people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He had the message. He had the plan of God to carry God's people on. But he came to his own, the Jews, and they didn't receive him on the as far as the bulk of them. There was only a remnant. Israel as a whole rejected him. And they're still rejecting him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave them power. They came in, the body of Christ. They came into the true church. It was God's, those were God's people, but he was bringing his people together to fulfill his plan in them. And he accomplished that to as many as did receive him. They came into one body, they received the truth. God wasn't working. Look, God's word was among the Jews. The law of Moses was out there. They had some revelation of it. They even knew there was Messiah coming. They just didn't recognize Christ was him. And the reason they didn't, because he showed them where they were missing God, and they wouldn't accept the correction. They wouldn't accept that they didn't understand the word of God or the prophecies concerning him or how the kingdom of heaven would come about. They couldn't see that. And they rejected him because they wouldn't open their minds to correct what they had wrong. And so, but on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus came, he went to heaven. But on the day of Pentecost, he came back through the Holy Ghost. That is, he came back in a new birth. People were born of the same nature he was born of. And God put them together as the spiritual head in heaven over the 12 apostles. And everyone was born of him. And the church was their mother. It mothered them. And so the people that all came in that, they heard the apostles' doctrine, which gave them the true plan of God, the true understanding of what God was doing to help men and women to overcome the fleshly, Adamic, corruptible nature that they were born of, that they could be born again of God's nature and overcome that nature of Adam and develop unto perfection the nature of God that they had been born of. I've been putting it this way lately to try to help people understand it, saying that the message of the overcomer means that you are overcoming the Adamic nature. Perfection means you are maturing in Christ's nature or in the Holy Ghost nature, the nature you're born of. You are maturing unto perfection in that nature, and you're overcoming the Adamic nature of the corruptible seed, and you're doing that with the transforming of your mind. Your mind finally begins to quit lining up with the Adamic nature and carnal thinking, and finally is transformed with spiritual thinking, where your mind starts lining up with the new nature, and you begin to develop, and your pure mind. Paul, Peter said, "Stir up your pure mind." He's talking about the transformed mind, the mind that the Word of God had gave quickening to, and truths it became revelation to your thinking, And he was saying, stir up your pure mind. The things that you've heard and now that you understand about God by way of remembrance, remember that. He was, you know, more or less saying exactly what David said in Psalms when he said that to meditate on the law of God. Blessed are they that meditate on the law of God day and night. Stir up your minds by way of remembrance or by meditation. Think about it. Get your mind on God, on the things of God. You can do it. Don't go through your week just thinking of everything natural in this life or even carnal thoughts. Don't feed your mind on all kinds of negativity. You can do that. You can watch TV programs that are just negative. Just everything about it's negative. Finally, you feed on that, you become negative in your thinking. But if you'll stir up your mind and begin to think about the Word of God, think on it. Meditate on the things you've heard and the things God gave you. Get your mind on it. Listen to good songs and good messages. A lot of times I've got messages on my cell phone. And I'll go around with my Bluetooth headset. Listening to somebody preaching the Word of God. And that stirs up my mind. Stirs up my pure mind. The things that I've heard and the things that's become revelation and understanding to me. You get your mind on that. You begin to dwell on that and meditate on that. God can work. He can begin to give you even greater revelation. But if you just dwell on natural things all the time, you can thwart God's working in your life. And you've got to give God some time. Set aside some time. Brother Parker one time told me in Republic, he said, I promised God I'd give him 2 hours every day. I think it's 2 hours. I can't remember if it's one or two. But it seemed like he said 2 hours. And so there's a certain time in the evening when he gets up, in the evening he cuts off everything and goes to his room and starts reading the Bible and praying and meditating on the things of God, trying to give God some time. Well, that's good. I've practiced that. There was a time that I got up every morning at 6 o'clock and spent, from 6 to 8 in my office meditating and praying, and reading the Word of God, giving God some time in my life. And some people ask me now, when do you ever have time to study? I said, I just study in between times. Whenever I have time to think, or I study on airplanes, and I study whenever I can, I try to find time for that. Try to get my mind on the things of God. Stirring up your pure minds. It's important for you to do that. So you're overcoming the flesh. You're perfecting the inner man, the new man. That's you're building up that new man. You're maturing him. And at the same time, you're overcoming the old man. And it's a changing of the mind. Your mind is the vehicle for the Holy Ghost to manifest itself in. If it don't have a mind, it can't operate. Anyway, let me get back on the body of Christ just a minute. Today is dinner day, potluck dinner. All right. Let me stop for station identification. I'd like to have a staff meeting today after dinner in the Linegar room. We need to talk some about the ministers' meeting is coming up November the 12th through the 15th. By the way, that meeting starts on Tuesday night and goes through Friday. It'll be over. We'll serve dinner Friday at 2 o'clock. And the first night, Tuesday night, will be an open service. So it'll be an open service for everyone, and
then the rest of the services will be closed for ministers. There will be a ladies' meeting. I don't know if Sister Smith's decided yet if it'll be Wednesday. It'll be Wednesday, a ladies' meeting. So I'll just mention that, but then we need to have we'll have next Saturday, unless there's something going on I'm not aware of, a work day. We're going to have some work days to get ready for this meeting, and we may have to have more than one staff meeting. We'll have one today after dinner. Immediately after dinner, we'll try to get together, not take too much time, but we need to have a meeting to get everything coordinated among the department heads and those on the staff that may not necessarily be a department head, but if you're on the staff that works in the meetings, or if I've asked you to, and I'd like for you to be in that meeting. It's just, it isn't going to hurt for anybody to sit in on it, but it's not necessary for everyone to be there. All right, and someone told me, I don't know if we've changed it, that there's on the bulletin board back there, our meeting is posted and it's the wrong dates. I don't know if we've got that changed or not, Sister Joyce, but the meeting is the 12th of November through the 15th. Tuesday night, November the 12th, Tuesday night through Friday the 15th of November. So that's the correct dates, and if that's wrong back there, we'll get it corrected. But I don't want you taking off work the wrong week. We need you. We need everyone. In fact, we're a little bit crippled this year. Brother Durham is, I don't know just how much he's, we got to be careful not to overstress him in this meeting and how he's going to be doing. They're saying they're going to need to do another surgery on him. I asked him to see if the doctor could do that after the meeting. We don't need that during the meeting. And then Sister Karen Golden has been having a lot of sickness and trouble in her body and with her back too, and then Sister Sandra's been sick with her blood pressure. Y'all need to really pray for these. These are three key people that really work hard in our meeting, and we need them. And so we need everyone to pitch in and take up the slack and help us out. And I've asked Brother Mark Boyd's been in charge of, Brother Durham's been in charge of maintenance. Brother Mark Boyd is going to take that over for him and work with Brother Durham and to take the load off of Brother Durham to help us with all our maintenance issues. So Brother Boyd will probably be asking different ones to help him out in certain areas. And that's why, because I've asked him to do that. Well, I know she does, but I'm just saying her health, and she really does, she does a lot, and I'm not sure she can stand up under. That's why I'm asking for people to help her and get in and, and pick up the slack. There's, like Brother Durham works in the dining room, and he's a key part of getting the food served down there, and we may need some help. He just kind of takes the bull by the horns and makes sure that, that they get things rolling down there along with the others. And Sister Sandra, too. Everybody I know that's worked a meeting has done their part. I'm just saying that we do have some people that are, their health is, we need God to touch them and help them during this meeting. All right. Anyway, that was just a little commercial. I'm going back to the regular scheduled program now. talking on the body of Christ, being one body. Brother Souders is revelation. Yet you look back at the early church and easily see in the Bible that was one church, one body. If you wasn't in that body, you wasn't in. Well, but if before Christ came, all the divisions that was in Judaism, it'd been hard for you to see what was going to happen. And even when Christ came, the Jews felt like, we're Abraham's children. We have our father Abraham. We're part of this covenant of Abraham and the covenant of David. And they were. But they rejected Christ, what God was bringing to fulfill in those covenants. You have to go on with God when God makes changes. And, now when the church, when God finished harvesting the church, there's a great harvest back there in the end of the Jewish world, and God gathered together all of his people in that church, and he brought as many as he could to perfection. He brought them to a place of maturity where they could rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. To become part of the bride, they inherited eternal life because they overcame the Adamic nature. See, they're not even hardly teaching that anywhere out here in Christianity, that you have to overcome the Adamic nature. They just believe that if you repented of your sins and that you're living, you know, for God, that you're going to go straight to heaven when you die. And there's nothing more greater lie than that. That's a lie. That's not true. You're not going to heaven. Just because you repent of your sins and you're living for God don't mean you're ready for heaven. Don't mean you're ready. What do you think's going to change you when you get there? What's going to keep you from getting mad at somebody or angry because you don't like the way things are going? What's going to keep you from having some of the evil thoughts you have now? You've got to overcome that to be ready to have a sinless life. If you think God's just going to fix you just like that, that's foolish thinking. If God fixed you like that, he would have to reorganize your brain and your thinking, and you wouldn't even be you. See, you are you who you are because of your mindset. And you, that's going to have to be changed line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God's going to have to graduate you, and your thinking is going to have to move over from carnal thinking to spiritual thinking. So the way God's mind thinks. Jesus had that kind of thinking. God had to help him. He had to develop that in this when he was here on earth as a human. He had to overcome the Adamic nature and the mind that he could have took on the mindset of this world, things of this world, or things of government or whatever. But he focused on the things of God and he overcame. You have to bring every thought into sub... Let's look at that scripture right quick. Go to 1 Corinthians. Or is that in 2 Corinthians? Let me look. 2 Corinthians... Is it 10? Yes, it's in 2 Corinthians 10. And let's start in the third verse. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can't just make it a law to yourself to quit sinning. You can't quit. God proved that with a law. The law of Moses, nobody was able to keep it fully. You could keep ordinances, but you couldn't keep it in your heart. You couldn't keep your heart from thinking wrong. In verse 5, he said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So you've got to have knowledge of the Word of God, spiritual thinking, and anything that rises up against what the Word of God says, you've got to cast that down. You got to look at it and say, I'm not accepting that. That's not the Word of God. That's not what God's revealed to me. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ. So your thinking has to line up with the obedience of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word that's in Christ.
So there's imaginations, there's thoughts going through your mind, and you're going to have to finally develop a mindset, understanding the things of God, the ways of God, the righteousness, how God would respond in every situation in life. You got to develop. God will help you develop that. Well, you couldn't get that anywhere but the body of Christ. There wasn't anyone else teaching that. And so, when you went into the body of Christ back there, God would begin to work with you. The Spirit of God would work with you and help you overcome the carnal thinking of this world and help you begin to get the mind of Christ. Help you begin to understand the Word of God under righteousness. I was just thinking here today, I don't want to try to hurry up so I can say something about down here in the end of the Gentile world, but I was thinking today about the Apostle Paul. And God letting that man sit in a cold prison for years. That man sat in a cold prison. It's hard to fathom why God would do that. It's hard to fathom why that man had to suffer that. He had to come to a place to accept whatever God wanted to do in his life. And I'm sure he came to a place of understanding. You know, just yielding over to God. And I would venture to say that I can say this somewhat through experience, not on the same level, but that what it may look like to you, what somebody else is suffering, may not be so much suffering to them. It may be suffering in the flesh, but they may be very much alive in the spirit of what God's doing in their life and in their being. That supersedes everything that the natural eye can see. And God was working something out for the Apostle Paul. He was working something in him. A lot of things we go through, and we hadn't got to a place yet where we're, and not everybody will have to necessarily go through what the chief leading men go through. But you will go through. God will take you through things in life. I was explaining in Bible study today how I don't have any doubt whatsoever in my mind or my thoughts are leading. How God sabotaged me when I was in business and caused me to lose a profitable business that was making money, big money, and caused that business to shut down. To move me and get me in the place where he wanted me. Sometimes God has to put pressure on you. See, a lot of times we have ideas of what we're going to do in this life, and if it contradicts what God wants to do in your life, of course you can argue with God and fight with God to the point he'll finally just take his hands off of you. He may just let you just go for a while and just let you get into all kind of hell till you'll cry out to him. But he still loves you, and he may tell your angel, don't let him die. Don't let anybody kill him. Don't let him die in an accident or nothing. Watch over him. Don't let him die, but you can take him right down to the point of death if you have to. You know, I'm telling you, God loves his children, and he wants to save us. And what we're trying to do in life don't mean a hill of beans to him if it's outside of what he wants in our life. And he will and knows how to rearrange your life. So, if God, the Bible said he chastises those who he loves. I used to think as a pastor that it was my job to chastise you if you wasn't doing what I thought you ought to be doing. I found out God is more than able to do that himself. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is preach the Word of God and warn you. Now, I may have to correct you if you start affecting this church, but as long as you're just, you know, you're doing your thing, well, God's able. I can just turn loose of you and watch God. He's more than able.
He can put a twitch in your nose and make you do anything he wants you to do whenever he gets ready to do it. And so that's not my job. That's the Lord's job. Thank God for that. Because, I don't have the wisdom to know everything that's going on in your heart. All right. I'm working on one body. Now, when the New Testament church, when God finished that work and gathered everyone that he could in the end of that world into the bride, this gospel at the same time was being given to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were heathen, idolaters, worshipers of false gods. They couldn't just come in this and get this just like that. It took time. When God finished harvesting the Jewish world and this was given to the Gentiles, the Lord started working with them on a different level. And he let them go and let all the imaginations of their mind, how they begin to approach this and receive the things of God. And they done a lot of crazy things. And the church fell out of that high place of revelation and a sevenfold light and went back down in a dark place. And the Gentiles were in darkness for years, thousands, over 1,000 years the Gentiles were in a dark place, very little understanding. Very little revelation of the things of God. But when it was time, God started calling men and began to reveal things to them. And they began to get revelation, and it caused a lot of trouble in the Catholic Church. That's what started the Protestant movement. See, the Catholic Church, the word Catholic means universal. You know what they believe? They believe that everybody ought to be in one church, one body. That's what they believe. But they tried to enforce that, and they tried to form that and not let God do it, but they tried to do it in man's ways. Well, God did the same thing to them that he did to the Jews. He said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell's not going to prevail against it. And he started calling people out of it, men getting revelations, and it started the restoration of the church. And it's still not yet restored today, but in 1913, God saved a man by the name of William Souders. And in 1914, he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and God began to give that man, he called him, he said, I'm calling you to preach my gospel. Not man's, but my gospel. And Brother Souders was just a simple man. And God began to, and one of the greatest revelations he got in the beginning was one body. He saw a picture of his church. And God began to show him, I want my people back in one body, and I want Christ to be the head of it. Christ, the head of one body. And so Brother Souders started preaching one body. We got to come out of all of this. He saw what Babylon was. The word Babylon means confusion. He saw that all of this works of man and all these organizations was confusion. It wasn't God. God don't separate. They're not all hooked together. They don't believe the same thing. They have different doctrines. They're not even working on trying. They believe they've got the answer, and they're not even working on trying to correct it. Or anything that they believe. They've got their articles of faith nailed down, wrote down in a book, and that's how it is. If you don't believe it, you can't be a member of this. Now, they won't tell you that right away, but that's the bottom line. If you find out wherever you're going to church, if you become a member of that, you're accepting their articles of faith. Well, Brother Souders saw that was wrong. He saw Christ has got to be the head of this. And he saw in the scriptures that there would be a restoration of the church. And so he saw it was already being restored. He went back. He saw Martin Luther, men like Wycliffe and Huss first, then Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley, Calvin, and other men that got revelation that we're doing things wrong. We've got to make changes. But none of them was teaching one body.
Brother Souter's got a message. He got a revelation that we got to come out of her. He saw God revealed to him in the end of this world that all of this religious conglomeration of Christianity would join back together in one system, but it wouldn't be God. It would be a beast system. It'd be a dragon system, a civil power joining up again with the religious power. Just the same way that Rome joined up with Judaism and crucified Christ and tried to put a stop to the body of Christ, the true church. Jesus said that the true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You've got to have the Word of the Spirit of God to quicken and reveal to you, but you've got to have the truth of God's Word too to be a true worshiper. You can't be believing a lie and be a true worshiper. No, you can't. You can't be teaching some false idea. You can't be harboring some false idea about God. There's a lot that the religious world out here has got wrong. I can tell you a lot of them. The Godhead, one, they've got it wrong. They've got the devil, the doctrine of the devil and hell and all of his imps and all that. They've got all that wrong. They've got going to heaven, the resurrections, or they don't have that right. There's a lot of false ideas that they've got people believing, false ideology, and it will not save you. You're going to have something greater understanding than that to know what God got you working on. If you don't know who you're fighting, how are you going to win the battle? You better not only know who you're fighting, you better know how to equip yourselves to win the battle. And so, Brother Souter saw, and he began to, he started having open door services, open pulpits. He called all of God's people in. But you couldn't change him on what God showed him. You couldn't organize what he was doing. He was preaching, this is for all of God's children. We're all to be in one body. We're all to be, and there's to be one ministry that finally gets the truth. He said, I don't care who you are, what you're, if God's called you to the ministry, you can come be a part of this ministry. And God, we're going to have to pray that God will give us unity. Give us the unity of the faith, understanding the truth of the Word of God so we can feed the blessed children of God so that they can receive the things of God and have eternal life. They've got to overcome the flesh. How are they going to overcome if they don't have a ministry that even knows how to teach them the truth? And they had meetings. Men suffered to go to them. There's been forerunners in this that caused you to have what you have here today. We've entered into other men's labors. There's men suffered so that you could be in what you're in today. Some people count this pretty light. I don't count this light. I count this a serious thing. Where we're at today in this place is a serious place. It's something greater than to just be counted lightly. It's something greater than just to think that you can just be a part of it part-time. You won't make it. If you don't change your attitude on that, you'll never make it. You just keep compromising and letting yourself believe this little thing and that little thing gives me a reason not to be in the house of God and not to be there and receive the teachings and learn the things that I'm supposed to be doing what God will have me doing. And before long, you'll be a part-time, and before long, you'll be a no-time. You won't be here. God will cast you out. He'll cause you to quit coming. He'll finally get you in a place where you see your need for Him, and you'll come back realizing that I need God worse than I thought I did. God, this is what God's got us in, is something serious. And He's going to put more pressure on us to get more serious about it before it's over with. Whew, I don't like preaching that hard. But it come to me and I just spit it out. Anyway, there's a body. There's a body down here that we're working on. Putting it together. Getting God's people together. This meeting that we're having here in November. Is the ministry of God's coming here. I don't know yet what we'll do. I don't have a specific agenda, but I do have a feeling that God's going to have us working and grinding at the mill. He's going to have us thrashing on the Word of God. And I just feel that. I feel like this meeting, I've got a greater feeling for this meeting in Little Rock than any meeting we've ever had since Brother Liniger died. I do. I have got a greater feeling about it. I don't know what exactly the Lord's going to do, but I feel like it may even get hot. But the good men of God that are coming have been trained to hold themselves steady. I put it in our letter. I said, come prepared to be stirred up and to stir up your pure minds. You know, we need stirred up. I need stirred up with men that don't believe like I believe, so I can hear what they're saying, consider what they're saying. And then I want them to consider what I'm saying. And I want us to arrive at the truth. I really believe what I believe. But if I'm wrong on some of the things I believe, I want to get it fixed. And I'm praying, God, help me to do that. Help me to make adjustments where they need to be made. And so God is calling His people. That's what this body is. That's what this group of people is all about. Is we don't belong to an organization. We're not in a denomination. We believe that you're going to have to come out of all of that and come into His one body. He's putting it together. This is where I said this morning. People get mad when they say, y'all think y'all are the body of Christ. You're it. I said, yeah, we do. If I didn't believe that, I'd get out of here. And I believe that. And that offends people. I can't help it. It offended people because Jesus said He was the Messiah. If it offends you because I believe this is the body of Christ, you just have to be offended. Because I know He's gave me a revelation. But this revelation of the body of Christ is not because we're better than anybody else. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with Him. He decided to build a church. He gave a revelation to William Satters, and somehow the revelation reached down and touched your life. And God added you. If He didn't add you, He's trying to add you. I can guarantee you God wants you in His body. But He's got a lot of other people out here. He loves His children. He will add them in His time and in their time. In there, every man in his own order. God will add them. He'll bring them in His time. They're His children. So we can't get to thinking high and mighty about ourselves or who we are. We just have to be thankful and humble that somehow God called us. He said, it's time for you. It's time for you to be a part of this. And God brings you in this and gives you a revelation of this. You'll never fit anywhere else. Because you'll understand how what's going to happen, what's happening out there. You'll understand there's good people of God out there. But you'll also understand before it's over with, God will have to get them out of everything they're in and involved in one body, His body. They're just going to be one body, one faith, one spirit. Down in the end of this world, He's putting together His body. And there's thousands of people in it today, and there's hundreds of assembly that's fellowshipping and a part of it. And God's still working. You know, we've got Brother Emilio Green just flew back home. He'd been out in L.A. for 2 weeks with his cousin, Brother Pilson. Brother Pilson's receiving this message. He'll be here in November in our meeting. God's that man's a doctor of theology. God's touching his mind. He's coming in to be a part of this. He's a humble, quiet man. I can tell he's also fearful. He's weighing all this out. He's looking it over. And he's a little bit scared of me. He'd rather tell his cousin how he feels about it than to tell me. And that's all right. That's fine. You know, however God wants to use him. We don't even have to be over him, as far as I'm concerned. I talked to Brother Brown. I said, should we try to get D.L. Jones to take this man under his wing and help him? But Brother Jones, he come in this from Brother Jefferson's side. it's part of the coming back together, and when he's touched this side, it just may not work yet. We may have to just work with them both for a while and see what God does. This doesn't matter. It don't have nothing to do with who you are. It's who God is, and however he wants this done, we'll just work with him. He'll work it out. But look, the body of Christ is coming together down in these last days. God, you need that revelation that there's to be one body. You need a revelation that all of this division in Christianity is not of God. It's of man. The separation of Christianity is not of... God didn't bring this separation, but man's done that. We got to stay together till God finishes this work of unity among us. All right, dinner's ready downstairs, so let's have prayer here for dinner. I want to mention, too, before we go downstairs and eat, is there band at 4 o'clock? 4 o'clock band practice. Sister Jody, by the way, we didn't mention her. She's sick today, so there won't be... She may be make it back tonight, but there won't be any choir practice today. If anybody finds out, I'm hoping it gets posted about Sister Richie's viewing and funeral times and all. Brother Painter, went at the church. She posted on church Facebook. It's at the funeral home in Russellville. Viewing Tuesday night. Where? At the funeral home. Maybe we can get the name of the funeral home. Bruce Sard. Russard, Broussard Funeral Home in Russellville. Visitation 5 to 7 Tuesday night and Wednesday morning at 10 is the funeral. Broussard Funeral Home in Russellville. All right. Church Facebook. All right. All right. Let's all stand and pray for the food and service tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. Oh, God, bless our food today and our fellowship together. Dear Lord, God, touch us today. Help us, oh, God, each one, Lord, we pray. We give you praise. Amen. All right. All right. Praise God.